Morning and turn to the book of Daniel chapter 9 as we continue in our study of this prophetic portion of the Word of God. Daniel chapter 9, if you'll turn there please with me. While you're turning there, just as Rick had mentioned, we did have a wonderful time at our men's retreat. A great number of men out, and some men from other churches as well. And our guest from Great Britain, Pastor Mostyn Roberts, did a wonderful job of opening the Word and speaking to our hearts. Well, this morning our text is found in Daniel chapter 9. We're going to read down through verse 19. If your Bible is open, you follow as I read the Word of God. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah and the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. And therefore the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your full fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us through this portion of His Word. Our Father, as we think of the prayer of Daniel at a critical time in the history of Israel, critical time in that nation, a time of judgment, a time of great sin and departure from Thee, Lord, help us to make applications to our lives today. Speak to us here through Daniel's prayer. Help us to learn about prayer, its importance, the joy of praying, the blessing of coming into Your presence as council members to plead before You, Your promises and Your word. Speak now, Lord God, to our church and to everyone who is here this day. We'll give You praise and we'll give You honor, for we ask these things in the name of Christ. And for His glory we pray. Amen. In chapter 8 of the book of Daniel, a number of weeks ago, we looked at some of the prophecies that were given to us. Prophecies that brought us up to the destruction of Jerusalem. And the key to understanding the book of Daniel is to realize that these prophecies are, for the most part, pointing to the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the Jewish age, the beginning of the new age to come that will be completed when Christ returns. But we'll come back to some of these prophecies, but in the first part of Daniel chapter 9, there is this great prayer that we have before us that we want to take a look at this morning. Sometimes when you're with people and you're chatting with them, if people happen to know famous people, they sometimes drop names. That could be out of pride. It could be they just want to be an encouragement or share the influence that they're having. If I were to drop names today and tell you I know this person or that person, well, whether you'd be impressed or not, it's not for me to say. To be honest with you, I don't know a lot of famous people. So I can't stand in the pulpit today and drop names that way. Well, I can tell you about different preachers and pastors I've met around the world, and those are wonderful men, wonderful Christians I've met that have been a great blessing to me. But I can't come to you today and say that I've known presidents. Billy Graham, who passed away and now in glory, he met with many presidents. He could drop names and say, I knew this president and that president and prayed here and prayed there. Your pastor, unfortunately, does not have those kinds of connections. I can tell you about different preachers that I've met over the years that have blessed my life, enriched my soul, have been encouragement to me. Met some of the most wonderful people around the world in so many places, God's people. Many of them humble, many of them people that maybe no one else knows about, but nevertheless people who fear God, who walk with God. And to me, though they may not be famous, they're special people. But I will drop a name today to tell you something special. There is someone that I know that I'm able to speak with, that I'm able to commune with, that I'm able to come into His presence at any time, in any state that I'm in. I'm able to draw near to Him because He has invited me. He has told me to come at any time to His throne of grace in my time of need. I can come when I've just sinned. I can come when my heart is hard or when it's soft. I can come day or night, and He's promise that He'll hear me no matter when I come. As a matter of fact, when I don't come to this great person, whose name I'm dropping to you in a minute, and you know who I'm talking about, He is grieved if I don't come. And when I get into His presence, in a sense, it's as if He says to me, what has taken you so long to come? And I'm talking about the Creator, the triune God of the universe. What a privilege is ours that not just me, but every child of God has this privilege of being able to come into the presence of God Almighty to commune and to talk and to share our hearts with Him. When we read this prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, it was a prayer that he gave to the Lord because of the judgments falling upon Israel. Nations had risen up against these people, and desolations had come, and wave upon wave of persecution had swept many of the people into eternity by death and others into slavery. And it was as if the spiritual leadership of the country had apostatized. There were hard hearts, and it seems that nobody was seeking the Lord. But Daniel sought the face of God, and with passion and pathos, with tenderness and brokenness, he storms into the presence of God, and he pleads. He pleads with the Lord for mercy, and he confesses his sins and the sins of the people. His prayer is full of confession and brokenness and petition to the Lord. What a thrilling prayer it is. And it brings us to the subject today as we talk about Daniel's prayer, to simply begin by, before we come to our theme, to ask ourselves, what is prayer? There are so many ways of defining prayer, describing prayer. Let me just give you a few of the ways in which we can talk about what it means when we come to the High King of Heaven and open up our hearts and pour out our souls before Him. Prayer, in a sense, is a way that we pay attention to God. For when we pay attention to Him, He listens to us as well. Prayer is a way of conversing and communing with God. It's a way of having fellowship and drawing near to Him. It's having a conversation. We don't see Him. He's invisible, but we see Him with the eyes of faith. I can't reach out and touch Him, but I know He's there. I know He indwells my soul by faith, by His Spirit. And I come to Him in faith, because the Word of God says in James chapter 1, but let him ask in faith. We come before God in faith and ask our petitions of Him. We're told by the Lord Jesus that whatever we ask in His name, He hears us. Prayer is coming in faith and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Savior. Prayer is to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. As we pray in the throne room, as we come as council members, as we learned a few weeks ago, the Holy Spirit takes up our petitions and carries them to the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. We have no need to fear that our prayers are not heard, for the Spirit makes intercession with us and for us. When the Apostle Paul was known as Saul and was converted on the road to Damascus, one of the very first things he did was he prayed. And the disciples in Acts chapter 9, they said, behold, he prayeth. A sign, an indication of spiritual life is prayer. Spurgeon rightly said, and I don't hesitate to quote him on this, a prayerless soul is a Christless soul. Amen. If you never pray, if you never seek the Lord, there's a reason to be concerned about where you are spiritually. Prayer is the evidence of spiritual life in the heart. Should be the daily practice of a Christian. Prayer is described in God's Word as seeking the Lord, pouring out your soul to the Lord, drawing near to God. All this is a part of prayer. As I said, Pastor Bill a few weeks ago talked about what it meant to be council members. What a joy to be able to come before the throne of heaven as a council member to plead and to reason with the Lord and pour out His promises and claim them as we beseech the Lord. The Apostle Paul, after his conversion, is given scriptures that are given by divine inspiration. He wrote many of the books of the New Testament. And in one of the books he writes, in the book of Philippians chapter 4, he gives us a beautiful statement on prayer. He says to the church at Philippi, be anxious for nothing. Don't be filled with worry. Are you filled with worry today and anxiety? Are you burdened because of the fears of wars and rumors of wars? Financial disasters, various problems that you're... Are you worried? Be anxious for nothing, he says. God is sovereign. Our lives, our times are in His hands. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, whatever it might be, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful little statement about prayer. One day, one of the disciples saw Jesus pray. He'd gone up on a mountain, prayed the night in prayer. And when he returned, this disciple said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, here's an opportunity where Jesus had been asked a question. He's going to respond to that question, and he's going to teach his disciples about prayer. Now, obviously, there's much in the Bible about prayer. But here, if there's ever a time to listen to what Jesus specifically says in answer to that question, Lord, teach us to pray. I want to hear what he has to say. I'm going to hang on every word and focus on in what he happens to mention. When you pray, he says this, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand praying in the synagogues, on the corners of the streets, that they might be seen of men. They like to do it ostensibly. They like to draw attention to themselves. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, in contrast to them, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in that secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. In many heathen religions, they kind of go over and over the same little phrase over and over again. He says, pray in secret and don't use vain repetitions. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, he says. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now, isn't that a comfort? There are people here today, and you've got a heavy heart. There are people here today who have a broken heart and a burdened heart. Maybe you're struggling with something, but the Lord knows what you need of even before you ask. What a glorious God. But when you pray, pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I mean, I could take each of these petitions and break them down. There's so much instruction here. But when we begin to pray, we pray as our Heavenly Father, who is hallowed and set apart as holy and awesome and sovereign and so far beyond us, we come before him and we stand in awe of who he is. Give us this day our daily bread. Going back, I missed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for the kingdom of God to advance. We pray that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Satan is walking around looking whom he might devour as a roaring lion. He's the enemy of our soul. And through him and the demonic host, they are waging war against the church. Deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, that's a way to pray, to take those petitions, to pray in secret without vain repetition, but to pray those various petitions before the Lord. When we pray, we need to understand what is the great privilege is ours to draw near to the throne of Almighty God. So today I kind of facetiously told you I'm going to drop a name. This unworthy, filthy, wretched sinner, saved by grace, this unworthy man, your pastor who's nothing but a sinner saved by, he knows somebody really special. It's the God of heaven. He has loved me with an everlasting love. He has drawn me with the cords of love. He's taken all my sin and shame and guilt and transferred it to his Son. And he's taken the righteousness and the holiness of his Son and he's covered me so that I can stand before you and say that he covers me. Mary's gone through our subdivision, passing out literature and visiting homes, and she's met a woman who's near death. She has terminal illness. And she asked Mary to come by with her husband to chat with her. And so yesterday we went by their home and we sat with a woman who's soon going to be with the Lord. She knows the Lord, I believe. But I was able in that home in that hour to tell her once again to give her peace. To tell her that because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus, that all of her sins were laid upon him and all of his righteousness has been laid upon her. And he's covered her with his own perfect righteousness. The only way we get to heaven, I told her, is to be able to say that the righteousness of God covers me. Well, we come here in our text to Daniel chapter 9. And we have Daniel's great prayer. It's a time of confusion, a time of judgment, a time of great calamity. People are scattered. The nation's been brought down. The walls are destroyed. The temple's gone. The people have been dispersed. And Daniel comes before God in this mighty prayer. It's a great way for us to remember how to pray. So take as my theme this morning the characteristics or the marks of Daniel's prayer, how he prayed. There are five things I'm going to look at this morning briefly with you, and I trust that these five things will be a help as you learn to pray as Daniel prayed. The first thing I would say about Daniel's prayer was it was influenced by the Word of God. Look at verses 1 and 2 of our text in Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. But the thing I draw your attention to in those two verses is what it says here. One of the key features of this prayer was that Daniel found in the books, it says in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. He's referring to the scripture. Daniel came to an understanding of what was going to happen in the future by reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, and the Holy Spirit reveals these things to him, as we saw in a vision. I would have you learn from this that reading the Bible is one of the great encouragements and aids in our prayer life. When you read the Bible gives you so much to pray about, to talk to God about. You can take the Bible and turn it into meditation and pray it back to God and make it the cries and the petitions of your heart, praying through Scripture. The Bible's a living book. It's a convicting book. And if you can read the Bible and it doesn't convict you of sin, then you're not reading the Bible properly. The Bible's a mirror. It shows us the filth of our hearts. It's a blessing to read the Scripture as it moves, as it convicts, it stirs, it edifies, it encourages, it rebukes, it humbles, it ministers to us. Yes, the Bible guides. It nourishes our faith and teaches us. It does all these things, but it also squeezes our soul and out of the pressure it puts upon us, come forth the cries, the agonies, the petitions that we bring before God. Daniel's prayer, we see in this chapter, was influenced by the books, by the scriptures. Secondly, Daniel's prayer was marked by deep humility and a serious attitude. Nothing flippant. He was deeply stirred, full of humility and a profound sense of reverence before God. It says here in verse 3, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Can I ask each of you this morning, do you ever set your face toward the Lord? Do you ever pray with fasting? Do you ever, with a broken heart, come before God Almighty? To set your face before the Lord means we purpose in our hearts to draw near to God. It involves a determined conviction and a resolution of the soul. This should remind us that we need a plan, a place to pray. There are times we pray without ceasing. We pray all the time, as it were. We talk to God everywhere. But there are these seasons, these moments, these places where we have a plan. We come to an altar. Maybe it's in your bedroom. Maybe it's in your office, some special place you go. And there you pour out your heart before Almighty God. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, used to go out in the woods, ride his horse into the forest, and get alone. He'd get off his horse and fall on his face before Almighty God. When Billy Graham was a young man and preparing for ministry, he would go out in the forest of North Carolina, find some stump, he'd preach, practice his sermons and so forth, and then he'd get on his knees and bow his face to the ground in the forest of North Carolina and seek God Almighty. We need to set our face to the Lord and to fast. Have you ever fasted? Have you ever been burdened enough to fast? If we do not fast, it may be an indication that our desires for the answers to our prayers are not that strong. There are times when we're kind of indifferent about things. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for the conversion of souls. But if somebody you love all of a sudden is in a real fix, I mean, they're really in a pinch, so to speak, and you have nowhere to go but to God Almighty, I'll tell you what, when you're in a situation like that, you know what I mean when it means that with a holy desperation you storm the throne of grace, and your heart is so burdened that you will miss a meal, maybe several meals, maybe you go several days without eating as you're fasting and praying for that loved one over the special needs that they have. How many times has somebody been in the hospital? They're hanging on by a thread, and their loved ones are praying that they might be spared, that Lord might, in His mercy, perhaps prolong their life. Can I take you to the cafeteria? No, Pastor, that's okay. You must be hungry. No, that's okay. Why? Their heart is so burdened, all they can think about is to stay there, to pray, to watch, and seek God's face. And this is the time in our country that we need to fast. This is a time in our country that we need to see the sins proliferating in our culture, the departure of the Christian faith, wickedness in high places, evil being called good and good being called. This is a time that we as God's people need to come before the Lord with holy desperation. If ever there was a day that we needed to pray with fasting and prayer, it's this time. Well, his prayer was marked by deep humility and serious attitudes. Thirdly, in verses 4 through 14, you'll be astonished how many times he confesses his sin and the sins of the people. Daniel's prayer was marked by a full confession of sin. Listen to me what I'm saying here, dear people. God will not hear your prayers if you're living in sin. Verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. He made confession. And said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love Him, those who keep His commandments. We have sinned, he says, and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts, your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. Again, look at verse 8. O Lord, to us belongs shame and a face. To our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. He's not just confessing his sin, he's confessing the sins of his fathers and the people and the nation. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Over and again, he's making these confessions. Verse 10, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, has departed so as not as to obey your voice. Over and over again, he makes confession. Why is it that God may not hear some people's prayers? Maybe they've got sin in their heart. Maybe they have unconfessed sin. Maybe they're trying to have God's blessing while hanging on to sin. He says, we have sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, we've rebelled, we've departed from your precepts. We have not heeded your servants, we have not heeded the prophets. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. We have not walked in your laws. He leaves nothing untouched. He's transparent and open. And then what does he say? God is righteous. God has judged as he promised. God has brought disasters upon us. And sin always brings the judgment of God. Yeah, you ever ask yourself, why do people sin? Well, we know enough. We know that sin is displeasing to God, grieves the Holy Spirit, hinders our prayer life and our walk with the Lord. Why do people sin? Sin is a violation of the will and law of God. And when we sin, it's an act of defiance to the Almighty. When we willfully, when we know what is right and do it and break it anyway, we are acting in defiance to Almighty God. Sin is rebellion and shows a deep love of self that I, this puny little creature, I'm going to put my will in opposition to the will of this sovereign creator of the universe. We sin when we take up somebody else's offense. We listen to somebody sowing discord and we run with it and we become plagued and tainted and influenced by the offense of someone else. We take up our own offense at times. We're so sensitive and touchy. We're ready to draw the sword and go to battle over the most silly things at times. We sin when we walk in the flesh, when we're not spiritual, when we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Sin is a failure to practice the means of grace. When you're praying and you're walking with God and you're hearing the word and you're doing all the right things, the means of grace, it's a protection to keep us from sin. Is there somebody in the church that got you upset? You're ready to go to war over somebody? Well, one of the best things I have found that helps me when I'm tempted in my flesh to be angry is to pray for that individual. Now, how can you want to go to war when you're praying for somebody? Sin is transgression. God's law is like a boundary. When you willfully step over the boundary of God's law, you have transgressed. Sin is missing the mark. The Greek word harmartia means to miss the mark. An archer has a bow and arrow. He pulls the arrow out. He pulls it back. He draws it, shoots at the target, and the arrow goes up, and it has promise, but it looks like the trajectory is right, but it falls short of the target. It misses the target altogether. That's harmartia. It's missing the mark. God's law is perfect, and we're to obey the law of God. When we miss the mark, we harmartia, we sin. Daniel's prayer was marked by this great confession. Fourthly, Daniel's prayer was marked with tender pleadings and petitions. Look at verse 15. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are reproach to all those around us. Look at verse 17. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. Verse 18, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Obey, open your eyes and see our desolations. Verse 19, look at verse 19. What a precious verse. Oh Lord, hear. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen. Oh Lord, act, do not delay. This prayer is full of these tender pleadings, pouring out of his soul before God. He's not casual. He's not kind of indifferent. You sense like a flood rushing out of his heart as he seeks the Lord. Daniel's just filled with this passion as he communes with Almighty God. This kind of familiarity, this kind of openness in prayer can only be established by really knowing the Lord. It's hard to talk with somebody that you don't know. But the more you know somebody, the easier it is to converse and to have a conversation. Now, how can we increase our knowledge, our personal awareness with God? We need to abide in Christ. We need to live under the shadow of the Almighty. We must walk in the light of His presence and know that no matter where I am, God sees me. That's what we need to understand if we're going to have this kind of personal relationship with Almighty God. Fifthly, finally, Daniel's prayer was marked by a profound understanding of God's character. In his prayer, he pleads promises. In this prayer, he reminds God of who God is. You're awesome, God. You're a great God. You're a God full of mercy and forgiveness. He reminds God of God's own attributes and his greatness. And when we pray, we remind God of these promises and we plead His goodness. I love that verse 9. To the Lord our God, verse 9, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we've rebelled against Him. These are the things that Daniel prays about in this particular text. These prayers that were just so important to him. The questions I have for you this morning is, do we today pray consistently? Are we prayer warriors? Do we know how to pray? Do we live in the atmosphere of prayer? Someone once said that prayer is the atmosphere of heaven. Now, we talked about the marks or the characteristics of how Daniel prayed. It was influenced by God's word, marked by serious attitudes, reverence, deep humility. It was full of confession of sin. It was marked by a tender pleading and pouring out of his heart in petitions. And Daniel's prayer was characterized by a profound understanding of who God is, what he means to us. Now, I'm ending Daniel's prayer here today in this section. We're going to take one little aspect of this prayer next week and go even deeper into what he had to say, but one little point of it. But before we end today, as your pastor, there's some exhortations on my heart I want to give to the whole church family as I think about this prayer and the implications of it. From this text, if you were to say to me, Pastor, has God spoken to you and said, do you have a word for our church? These are the things that I want to exhort all of our people today to remember and to do. First of all, I want to encourage all of you to be passionate, consistent in your prayer life. We have every reason to pray. Our nation needs prayer. Our nation needs revival. We have loved ones that have special needs. We have loved ones that don't know you, the Lord. We have so many reasons to pray. I would exhort our church also, as I have prayed and said and taught over and over and over again, I would exhort every single person here to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're filled and controlled in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, oh, it will revolutionize our relationships with one another. I would exhort you all to be faithful witnesses for Christ, to tell people of the great things God is doing in your life. Remind people of who God is. My son in Iraq put on his whiteboard in his office a verse out of the Bible. And a superior officer came into his office and saw what Jeremy had written on his whiteboard about the Lord. And he said to him, Who wrote that verse, that Bible verse? And my son looked at him and said, Sir, I did. And this officer says to my son, I hate God. I told Jeremy, I said, at least he acknowledges there is a God. He knows who he hates. And oh, what a judgment will be his when he stands before that God of the universe and explain to me why you hate God. Oh, that a day would come that he would know the goodness and the graciousness of God. I told Jeremy, live your life as a light to him. But there are people that hate God, and we need to witness to them. Be an example of what a true Christian is. Be a godly woman and a Christian gentleman. Be faithful in your walk, and be sure you are walking in agape love. Jesus said, they'll know you, that you're my disciples. How will they know that? Because you're ready to go and fight and argue over every little thing that you disagree with? Because you're ready to take offense quickly? They'll know you're my disciples because you take offense, because you're willing to battle in the church and start a war in the church. They'll know that you're my disciples by your love one to another. Be a peacemaker in the body of Christ. Be an encourager. Be a serious student of God's Word. And when you read the Word of God, let it speak to your heart and pray over the Scripture. Take it back to God. Be, if you can, by the grace of God, be Christ-like. Be God's man in your family. Be God's woman in your family. Don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry. Don't be afraid to say, please forgive me. Well, I'll end here. Daniel prays. In the very end of his prayer, in the last verse, he says this, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen. O Lord, act. Lord God, do not delay." Isn't that a great way to pray today? Come before God this day, this Lord's day, this Sabbath day. Get alone with God and say, "Lord, hear, forgive, listen, act. God, don't delay. We, your people, we're a needy people. Our church, our families, our children, our parents, our loved ones. Oh, God Almighty, we need you." Go before God with that passion today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the prayer of Daniel, your servant, as it speaks to our hearts. Bless our church and bless, oh Lord, all the needs that are here today, needs that are known, needs that we may not know about. Oh God, draw near to your people as we cry out to you. We'll give you the praise and the glory for all these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.